Good morning. Go ahead and grab your Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We began a series last week called God's Guardrails, and we'll be in this series looking at the Ten Commandments over the next 10 weeks, or I guess from 8 weeks after this, as we look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. We'll look today at the second commandment, the second section of God's guardrails there in Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read it. I'm going to read it out loud and just ask that you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. The Lord God says this to His people: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is beneath in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have read your word, God, and we want to jump into it, God. We don't want to just hear your word, but we want to hear it expounded and exalted over, Lord. We pray today that our hearts would hear your teaching, God, and rejoice in your leadership, God. You have laid down these guardrails because you love us and want to prosper us, that we might have life to the fullest in this age and in the age to come. So Father, help us to receive it that way. God, we pray right now for our brothers and sisters at the East Campus of Eastwood, Lord. Right now they are in the middle of the first worship service, and here in just a little while they'll be about to begin the second service, Lord. We just ask that you would help them to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, this morning I also want to pray just specially for my previous church, West Main Baptist Church. Today a man comes before them in view of a call. We ask, Lord, that you would give them discernment. We pray you would fill him with the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that he would be the best pastor they've ever had, Lord, and that you would just confirm in their hearts that this is the person that God has called to lead that congregation in the next phase of their life, Father. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every one of us could probably stand here and just sort of list some of those conversations that, in a sense, changed your life. It's just one of those like aha moments, okay? I hope as long as I live that I never forget the conversation that Zachariah and I had back in November of 2009. And you say, well, how can you remember that? I mean, it was I just remember it. It was one of those moments just like, whoa. It was one of those just conversations just blossomed into like a really neat aha moment. He had just turned 4 years old. He was Elizabeth's age. And I was up against the deadline that day. I forget what I had to do, but it was due that day, and Zachariah had other plans for me. Y'all been there before, right? Mom and dad's got things to do, but the kids have other plans for you. He's always been, you know, just a real social kid, and he loves playing with other folks. He doesn't like playing alone, and I was kind of busy. His buddies weren't around. His brother Elijah was like a year old at that time, and he was napping or whatever, and so I was the playmate. Our house in Tennessee there was a story and a half. So we had the bottom, and upstairs was basically just one long toy room, okay? I mean, he had like, you know, plenty of space to go up there and play. And so the exchange went something like this. Zachariah said, "Dad, I want you to come play with me." And I said, "Well, son, I'd love to, but I really have to get this work done, okay? I mean, it has to be done today. Why don't you just go upstairs and play? I mean, go build like a big house with your Lincoln Logs or whatever." And he answered back, "Well, Dad, I don't want to go play by myself." And then he kind of got whiny. You know what I'm talking about? That voice that kids can do? It's kind of dark up there, and sometimes I get scared up there by myself. And I was looking for one of those teachable moments. "Son, why should you not be scared to go up there and play by yourself?" And he answered back rightly, "Because God's with me, Dad." I was like, "That's right. You don't have any reason to be scared." And then it happened. That aha moment. One of those, you can just sort of just check off as one of those profound moments in conversation. He just matter-of-factly as possible, he said back to me, here's what he said. 4 years old, he said, "But Daddy, sometimes I wish I had a God I can see." You know, it's like, whoa, right? I mean, it's one of those things. I mean, right there, holy cow, right in front of my eyes, my little four-year-old said something. He was touching on something. It was welling up in his heart, something that humanity has struggled with from the beginning of the fall. Amen? Right? I mean, it's been there the entire time, the desire to have a God that we can see. Have you ever thought to yourself, it would just be so much easier if God would just show himself to me, right? I mean, I would believe then, or I'd believe more easily if God would just manifest himself, if God would just show up right here, then I would believe every single one of us, I'm sure, even the most faith-filled among us have felt that way before. Can I just affirm you in that desire for a moment? There is nothing wrong with desiring a God you can see. That is a good and right desire. The question is, what are you going to do with that desire? Because there are two ways that that desire can go, okay? One way, the righteous way, the good way, is that desire in you to have a God that you can see can sharpen your hunger for heaven. Because the Bible has promised that one day we will see God face to face. Right in your heart wells up, oh, I wish I had a God I could see. I can't wait to get to heaven where my faith will be my sight. And I'll see God face to face. That's one way that desire could take you. But here's the other way. And to be honest, you look at history, this is the normal way. This is the broad way. This is the way that is common for mankind, is for that desire not to lead a person toward a hunger for heaven, but to lead them down the path of idolatry. Oh, I wish I had a God I could see. I know. I'll just build a representative of my God and put him over here in the corner and interact with him, and then I can see him. Those are two very different paths, aren't they? Two very different paths. One is righteous and the other is not. You see, God states very plainly here in the second guardrail, the second commandment here, Exodus chapter 20. Look particularly at verse 4 and 5 again. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. In other words, just straightforward English, do not make an idol for yourself. That's what God is commanding us here in the second guardrail. Now, what exactly is an idol? To think about what an idol actually is, first we have to understand that there are two types. Two types of idols. The first is the idol of the heart. All right? An idol of the heart. What's an idol of the heart? That is anything that replaces God as utmost in our heart. Right? That's what an idol of the heart is. We kind of talked about this last week. It could be something that we don't even call God. Things like money, prestige, leisure, sports, sex, food, drugs, alcohol, popularity, whatever it is that replaces God as utmost in our heart. That is an idol of the heart. But you know what? It could be something that we do actually call God, right? Like Allah from the Muslims, or Baal from the Canaanites, or Thor from the Norse people, or Zeus from the Greeks, or Jupiter from the Romans, or Elohim from the Mormons, or Nanook from the Inuits, from the Eskimos, or Shiva from the Hindus, or Buddha from the Buddhists, or the sun god, or the moon god, or the mountain god, or the ocean god. It goes on and on and on. History is littered with idols. It's littered with false gods. As I said last week, every single one of them is by default a false god. Every one of them, they are a false god, a fake god, a figment of our depraved imagination. So in one sense, that's what an idol is. It's a false god of the heart. Now, I'm sure you're seeing at this point some overlap from last week, right? There's some overlap, right? Last week we saw God's commandment, which was basically, you shall have no other gods but me, period, God says. You shall have no other gods but me, period. And when I think about idols of the heart, I think they're actually taken care of in the first commandment. Idols of the heart are covered in the first commandment. So when we come to the second commandment, why do we need this one? Why do we need a second commandment? What's different between the first commandment and the second commandment, okay? I think the difference is that the second one doesn't just deal with idols of the heart. It also deals with that second type, which is the idols of the hands, right? You've got the idols of the heart, but also the idols of the hands, right? Idols of the hands, any physical object created by man to represent a god. That's what an idol is in the idols of the hand, okay? In that sort of scenario, it's man-made physical representation of God. We see it described in Romans chapter 1. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." This is talking about humanity in general. "But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." An idol of the hands is a carved image, a graven image. It's the totem pole that you learned about in Native American history. It's the Buddha statues you see all over Asia. It's the Asherah poles that you read about in the Bible. It's the statues of dragons and warriors that cloud and crowd the temples in China. But you know what? It's not just physical objects that represent false gods. Idols of the hands can also represent the true living God, right? That's what I see in Exodus chapter 32. If you're familiar with that, when Moses is up on the mountain and he's delayed in coming down, God has just brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and he's crossed the Red Sea and killed Pharaoh's people and led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God has been with them, leading them. And the people say, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. We've got to have a God go before us." And so what do? They say, "Aaron, you've got to make an idol for us. You have to make a God for us that we can see. We need a God we can see." And so Aaron says, "All right, come over here, take off all your earrings and all that stuff and give them to me." And so the Bible says there in Exodus 20 verse 2, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears and of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Verse 3, "So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf." Now look what they said in response. Here's what they said. The people, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." But I don't think Aaron meant it to be that at all, because look what Aaron says next. Verse 5. "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to whom?' The Lord." Right? They were kind of going off into all this multiple God thing and all this stuff. But Aaron says, no. If we're going to have an idol, it's going to represent the Lord God who brought us out of Egypt. Aaron, to me, as I read that text, made an idol to the Lord, of the Lord, to go before the people. And if God were to say something, Aaron might say back to him, "But Lord, the golden calf was to represent you." And God answers back, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." In other words, it doesn't matter who they represent. Don't make or use idols. Guys, let's be honest. This is strange to us, okay? Because, I mean, we live in a culture that is for the most part Christianized, okay? And one of the things that is just one of those marks of Christianity is that we don't make graven images. We don't have statues that we bow down to. But you leave America, you leave the West and go into the East and the Middle East and all those places, idols are everywhere. You'll trip over an idol. There are so many. It's crazy, guys, how many of them are out there. And so for us, it's a little bit strange. That's why it's so important for us to grasp the problem with idols. Because you know what? Even though it might not be idols of the hands aren't really something that we struggle with right here, the people that God is sending you to, trust me, they struggle with it. And you need to understand how to help them see that they are wicked and that they will lead them to death. When I think about idols and how they work, idols are kind of like voodoo dolls for the gods. Let me say that again, because when that hit me this week, I mean, it was profound in my own thinking to help me think about how does that work? What does an idol do? How does it help a person? An idol of the hand is like a voodoo doll for the gods. You see, in some spooky way, they supposedly captured the essence of whatever god it was they were trying to go after. An idol was basically their opportunity to lasso a god and to have that god. They were to interact with the god and to manipulate that god and to get from that god whatever they wanted. And so what would they do? Well, they'd treat their idol good, man. They put food before their god and drink before their god and smoke before their idol and all those things to get something back in return. They were in a way, it was a way for them to put God in a box so they could pull him out whenever they needed him and to get from him whatever they needed when they wanted it. They could put God in their pocket and take him with them everywhere they went. It made God convenient and accessible in their minds. But listen to what the Lord God says back. The Lord God says, I will not be put in a box. Amen? I will not be put in a box. And so here's the point of this morning's message. Don't worship through idols. Don't worship through idols. I want to share with you four reasons this morning from Scripture why we should not worship through idols. And the first reason is simply this. Idols are very deceptive. Don't worship through idols because idols are very deceptive. The devil is a good fisherman, amen? Right? He knows how to bait the hook and to hide the hook that we might snap on and bite it and then be killed, right? He has to deceive us. He has to appeal to our fallenness and to our weaknesses to deceive us into false worship. So what exactly, let's think about this for a moment. What exactly do idols deceptively appeal to in us? First, idols appeal to our anxiety. Anxiety. How will I know if God is there if I can't see him? You see, an idol guaranteed a God's presence because his being became connected to that idol. In a sense, it takes the guesswork out of religion. So it appeals to our anxiety. But secondly, idols appeal to our selfishness. If I treat God good, if I treat my idol good, then my idol must treat me good. I scratched his back. He has to scratch mine. And if I really want to be blessed, if I really want to be greedy, if I really want to be selfish, I'm going to lavish goodness on my idol so that goodness gets lavished back on to me. Third, idols appeal to our immorality. Idols appeal to our immorality. So what if I sin? I'll just bless my idol and my idol will bless me with extra goodies. I'll just bless my idol with extra goodies so that he looks the other way. Right? It's like paying off your idol. Just go ahead and sin. Just make sure that the idol looks the other way. That the God looks the other way. It also appeals to our laziness. It appeals to our laziness. We want to worship God how we see fit, which is always convenient and easy, right? You ever notice that? We want to worship God in the most convenient and in the most easy way. God has laid down a set and instructions for how to worship him. And we always want to take the shortcut. We just want to do it on our time and in our ways. Idols promise a lot for very little effort. That's why they're so attractive. And then fifthly, idols appeal to our senses. Guys, we are by nature sensual creatures. We're sensual creatures. We have eyes, ears, nose, mouth, all those things, okay? And when it comes to an idol, I can touch my idol. I can taste my idol. I can smell my idol. I can feel my idol. I can rub my idol, especially his belly, right? Got to rub Buddha's belly. I can kiss my idol. I can punch my idol or throw my idol. My idol can shimmer and shine with precious metals and stones and all those things that can be pleasing to our eyes. Just plain and simple, idols are the easy street of religion. They are. Idols are easy street when it comes to religion. That's the reason why the people of Israel, even the people of Israel, gravitated toward idol worship like bugs to a light. They've been designed by the devil to be virtually irresistible to us. But I want to say to you this morning, beware, beloved. Beware behind the shimmer and behind the shine and behind the ease is death. Death is right behind there. God has clearly laid out in his scripture how to worship him. And it never, ever, ever includes idols. God will not be put in a box. The second reason this morning I want to turn our attention to, don't worship idols or through idols, because idols rob God of his glory. Idols rob God of his glory. They rob God of his glory. I love how 1 Timothy 1:17 speaks about God. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 1:17 says this about God. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the verse that was the inspiration for that great hymn of faith. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. And I'm going to sing the rest. But do you get that? Part of God's glory, church, is bound up in the fact that his being is hidden from our eyes. You can't see him. He's spirit. He's spirit. As 1 John 4:12 tells us, no one has ever seen God. God as he exists in his very essence. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God is the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. You see, God in his grace, he's just given us just a glimpse, just a mediated glimpse of himself to a few folks over the centuries. But if God were to show up right here in his fullness, in all that he is in his grandeur, your face would melt. Yeah, y'all ever see the ending of Indiana Jones, right? Y'all remember the first Indiana Jones? Your face would do that. Hey, next time you watch Indiana Jones, if you can, slow that down and just do like the just creep it forward just a little bit, you know, slow motion. That's an amazing scene. That's what your face would do. Your eyes would... If God showed up unmediated in all of his glory, you could not look up on him, guys. He's in unapproachable light, our puny senses. It's just too much to bear. And yet you and I are tempted to take the God of glory and to try to capture the essence of him with visible things. What? We're tempted to try to capture the glory of the invisible God with visible things. And the very act in itself, it robs God of his glory. God is the greatest of all beings in the universe. He created the universe. I want you to take just a moment. Think about all of creation. What are the greatest things that you can think of to represent God? Would it be a lion? Would it be a bear? Would it be the blazing sun? Would it be an eagle? Or maybe a bull? or maybe some combination of those animals, maybe a bull's head with a lion's body or something like that? Would you use diamonds or gold or silver or ivory or rubies or sapphire? Now that you have those things in your mind, the greatest things on earth, if you were to take those things and arrange them, they cannot even begin to capture the glory of God. And in the very act of trying, you defile Him. They are beneath Him. He made them, and nothing on the face of the earth in the entire universe can even begin to represent Him in the fullness of His glory. That's why I'm so thankful for God's rebuke in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 through 26. Listen to this, guys. This is amazing, mind-opening things about the foolishness of idols. Listen to what it says. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely shown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither. The tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, for the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Church, listen to me, Eastwood. God is too great for idols. If you try to put Him in a box, He explodes it. You can't contain Him. And He's jealous for His glory. Did you notice that in the text? Look back, Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Notice this. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Let me say that again. God says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Did that just throw you for a loop? Did that just throw you for a loop to know that God is jealous? Maybe you've always thought that jealousy, just by itself, just jealousy is inherently sinful. Now, let's be straight. There is sinful jealousy, but there's also righteous jealousy too, okay? If something is rightfully mine, I have a right to be jealous over that if somebody else has it. For instance, if I go home today and somebody has decided to move into my house, I'm going to be jealous. Because that's my house. I'm the one that's paying the mortgage. I'm the one that has my stuff in there. That's my stuff. I have every right to be jealous. The Lord God saw fit to give it to me. It was meant to be mine. And for me to be jealous of that, if somebody else were to come try to just move in it without my permission, I am right and just to be jealous. But when it comes to your house, when it comes to your cars, when it comes to your wife or your intelligence or your athletic ability, I don't have any right to be jealous at all, because God saw fit to give that to you and not to me. For me to be jealous of that would be sinful, wouldn't it? It would be
sinful. It's the same way with God. His glory belongs to Him and Him alone. And He will not sit idly by, church, and let His glory be robbed. Amen? He won't. He will not. He loves His glory. He loves you too much. Third, don't worship through idols, because idols corrupt idol worshipers. Idols corrupt idol worshipers. You will become like what you worship. The Bible is clear about this. Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8. Listen to this. If you've ever thought about making an idol, don't. Here's why. You'll be corrupted. Look at Psalm 115, 4 through 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them, listen, become like them. So do all who trust in them. Idols are dumb, blind, deaf, numb, and immobile. Let me say that again. Idols are dumb, blind, deaf, numb, and immobile. Do you want to be spiritually dumb? Then worship an idol. Worship through an idol. Do you want to be spiritually blind? Then worship through idols. Do you want to be spiritually deaf or spiritually numb? Then worship through idols. Do you want your life to go nowhere? Then worship through idols. The only place they will take you is straight to hell. You will become like what you worship. If the idol that you make in your heart or with your hands, if it values greed, you'll be greedy. If it values sex, then you'll be sexually immoral. Think about all of the cult prostitution that went on in the Bible. That was part of their worship, they thought, right? They were doing that before an idol so that Baal, the idol, would give them what they want. It became part of their worship. How depraved is that? To have intercourse with a cult prostitute, to try to get that God, that false God, to give you what you want. If your idol values violence, then you'll be violent. Greg Bill, listen to what Greg Bill says. He says this. He says, what we revere, we resemble, either for ruin or restoration. To commit ourselves to some part of the creation more than the Creator is idolatry. And when we worship something in creation, we become like it, as spiritually lifeless and insensitive to God as a piece of wood, rock, or stone. Those who make them will become like them. So do all who trust in them. Guys, that's why it's so important for us to turn from idols to the living God manifest in Jesus Christ, because He is the one that we're to be like. And finally this morning, don't worship through idols, because God will punish those who worship idols. God will punish those who worship idols. Look again at Exodus 20. Look at our text, Exodus 20, 4 through 6. I want to get the fullness here so you hear it all. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the water, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here it is, church, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love God and keep His commandments. First, did you notice there that to worship God through idols is to hate God? To worship an idol or to worship God through idols is to hate God. God's hatred for idolatry is so great that one generation can't contain it. It breaks out generationally. It becomes generational here. How does that happen? last passage of scripture here to think about. It happens like it says in Romans chapter 1. Listen to this. This is scary. Verse 22, beginning there, Romans 1, 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Here it is, church, listen. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity. Go down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Go down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be good, not ought to be done. Guys, sometimes when it comes to idol worship, God doesn't like blow up a volcano and kill everybody. Sometimes he says you get all the idol worship you can stand. He gives you over to that. And here's how it becomes generational. Fathers, in their debased minds, teach their children in debased minds to worship a false god, to worship an idol. Children then are not innocent. In fact, every single one of us were born little idol-making factories. Don't worship through idols. Listen to what the Apostle John, the very last sentence of his letter in 1 John, he sums up the call of the second commandment this way. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You say, preacher, I have never in my life tried to take a carved image and call it God. Never in my life have I ever done that. Praise God. But like I said a moment ago, God is calling you to a people to share the gospel that have done that. Trust me, they are everywhere in the world, and God has called you to understand why that enslaves them, why that entraps them, because God has called you to take the truth so that the truth will set them free. And you've got to understand where they are so that you can help them out. But secondly, maybe you've never, ever concocted a God of the hands. I guarantee you, you've concocted a God of the heart. Right? Remember when we talked about that a moment ago? Those things, even those things that you don't properly call God, you've made an idol. You've let that thing in your heart become greater than God. Your only hope, their only hope, whether it's the idols of the hands or the idols of the heart, is Jesus Christ. Here in the second commandment, we all stand condemned. This is not just a them thing, it's an us thing, right? The only answer is Christ. You have worshiped false gods, and even though you've never made them with your hands, you've made them with your heart. And you need to be cleansed, you need to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. William Cowper, he wrote a hymn called, Oh, for a Closer Walk with Thee. And in one of the verses in that hymn, here's what it says. And I say this to you guys today that it might be your prayer. It says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Church, may you smash every idol of the heart and the hand. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus Christ, we come to you knowing that he is the answer to our idolatry problem. Father, would you help to keep our lives free and clear of idols of the hands, Lord? I rejoice, Lord, that this idols of the hands, that's not something that we typically struggle with, but people all over the world do. Nevertheless, Father, idolatry is not something foreign to us because we all have idols of the heart. And today, God, you have called us to smash them, to get rid of them, to make no graven images, to throw them out so that God, you alone, Father, would sit on the throne of our lives and our affection. Father, we love you. Help us in this moment, Lord, to do business with you. There are as many idols as there are people here this morning, possibly, Father. And right now, I pray the Holy Spirit would come and to begin convicting every person of those things that they've made greater than God. And I pray today, God, in this time of invitation, they would do business with you, that they might throw them down and lift up you, Father, to your right place. And Father, would you burn in us a desire to go and tell others that God will not be put in a box. Thank you for Christ who makes that message possible. Thank you for Christ that makes salvation possible, turning from idols possible. Father, we love you in the name of Jesus. Work in our midst, we pray. And all God's people said,